As we get into God's Word now, we've been in the book of Exodus, and we've been considering this theme of gospel renewal in the church. We've been thinking about this theme of gospel renewal in the church, and we've been looking at various themes from Exodus. And we're essentially asking this question, what kind of community does God call us to be? What kind of community does God call us to be? And as we think about that phrase, gospel renewal, we're really even asking a more specific question. How does the gospel, how does the good news of Jesus change and renew us within this community? And as we look at our passage in Exodus 33, we're going to see that a community that is being changed, that is being renewed by the gospel, is a community that not only has a relationship with God, it's a community that enjoys intimacy with God. And we'll look at that and consider that from our passage today. And so let's turn to Exodus 33, and I'll read for us verses 7 through 11. And again, I'll be reading from the ESV. Exodus 33, you know, if you're sort of jumping in here and you've missed out on the last several weeks, leading up to this section, the golden calf was made. There are a lot of consequences that followed as a result of that. The relationship with God was estranged. In one sense, it was broken. And just this past week, Pastor Andy talked about how God said, you know what? I'll give you the blessings, but I'm not going with you. And that was a disastrous word that God had just told Israel before we come here in verse 7. And the question that we're asking, man, is there hope? Is there hope for Israel? As God is about to give them up, is there hope for Israel? And as we look at this section in verses 7 through 11, we'll see that there's this mediator, Moses, and he had intimacy with God. And yes, there is hope for Israel as we consider Moses. And so let's turn there, and I'll read for us again, Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. This is God's word. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. I'm sorry, can we all stand? I forgot to ask. You guys are probably wondering what's going on. There's different kinds of change and renewal happening. No, please stand. We like for everyone to stand out of reverence for God's word as we hear him speak. So let me read again from Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father Lord, as we consider, for some of us, such a strange context of a people long time ago, Lord God, help us to see how there was a need for reconciliation, that there was a problem, how we also have a problem. And Lord God, through a mediator, reconciliation is possible. And not only reconciliation, but Lord God, intimacy with you is possible. And so Holy Spirit, as we look into this passage, won't you open our eyes, open our hearts, help us as a result of hearing from you to love you more and as the people here worship you more. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as I was thinking about this past week's sermon about Pastor Andy talking about God giving you blessings, but if God had said, but I'm not going to be with you, is that disastrous news? You know, I was thinking about that this past week. And even as we're looking at this Sunday's section, we're seeing this contrast between the people and Moses. Moses had this deep intimacy with God. And I came across this article in the New York Times. And it kind of rang a bell, and it kind of struck a note with me. And as I was considering some of these things from Exodus, and it's written by the skeptic, he's a professor of philosophy at Columbia College, and he posits in his article, which is titled, What Religion Gives Us That Science Can't. When you see a title like that, you want to know what the author has to say about that. But he says this about what religion gives us that science can't. Again, here's a skeptic noting this about what religion gives us. He says this in his article, science can give us emotional feelings of wonder at the majesty of nature. But there are many forms of human suffering that are beyond the reach of any scientific alleviation. I think we need religion because it is a road-tested form of emotional management. And he goes on to say this later on in the article, if you keep reading, religious practice is a form of social interaction that can improve psychological health. Beliefs play a role, but they are not the primary mechanisms for delivering such therapeutic power. It's very interesting from someone outside of religion or outside of even Christianity specifically, looking at religion and saying, what does religion have to offer? And here he is saying, you know what, social interaction seems to be a main thing. And there's a lot of truth even to what he says, isn't there? You know, even for our family recently with Bora going through the radiation treatments, man, we've received so much support, so much prayer, so much love. And the social interactions within this community have definitely helped us as we've kind of gone through this season in our family. But we have to ask the question that if Christianity is in this category of religion for this author, we have to see that he gets it fundamentally wrong. Social interaction is present, absolutely. But if that's the primary mechanism of what we're doing here, can't that be imitated? Can't that be imitated at a gym, at a CrossFit? Can't that be imitated even by atheists who want to form a community? We have to see that in Christianity, the primary mechanisms for anything that goes on here is not mainly social interaction, but divine interaction. Divine interaction has to precede and even inform the social interactions that happen here. And as I read this article, I realized that maybe for some of us, this may hit closer to home than we want. That maybe for some of us, social interaction really has overshadowed or worse, replaced divine interaction. But you see, Christianity, what goes on here, what goes on in this community, man, it's about having a relationship with God. That's what ultimately makes Christianity, Christianity. And it's not simply a relationship you can have. We saw even in our passage that it's actually a relationship that you can enjoy. That there can be intimacy even in this relationship with God. And that's essentially what's at stake here for Israel. As we just read here in Exodus 33, that's what's at stake with Israel. Again, just to recap what's going on, you know, the relationship has been broken. It's strange because they made a golden calf. You know, it's that famous story. While Moses and Joshua were up on the mountain, the Israelites with Aaron made a golden calf. Repeatedly talks about it being a great sin. And again, as we looked at last week, there's this need for reconciliation because God is saying, you know what, I'll give you the blessings that I promised, but I'm not going with you. My presence will no longer be with you. And there's this need for reconciliation here. And is there any hope for Israel? You know, before we look at verse 12, and we'll go into that next week or the week after, and before we get into that and we see how Moses intercedes for Israel, this little section here almost seems very abrupt in verses 7 through 11. If you read the whole chapter, this section seems very abrupt where Moses almost seems to go to a different place. But we have to see that this section is really getting at this point of, man, there is hope because there is a point of contact with God. And Moses as mediator is that point of contact. And so the questions that we're asking today is, what kind of mediator was Moses? What kind of mediator was Moses? And for Israel, was intimacy possible with God? What did that intimacy even look like for Israel? As we think about how Moses points to a greater mediator, as Moses points to Jesus, we're asking ourselves the question, What kind of a mediator is Jesus? And if intimacy with God is possible through Jesus, what does that look like? And so that's where we're going as we look at our passage today. You'll notice as we look at as we think about what kind of mediator Moses was, in verse 11, I want us to look there really quick. In verse 11 of chapter 33, it says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. What kind of mediator was Moses? Moses was someone who can speak with God, it says here, face to face as a man speaks with a friend. We know what that doesn't mean. It doesn't mean literally, because God doesn't have a face. God says, the Bible says that God is spirit. So God is not literally face to face with Moses. We know that this doesn't mean that Moses is talking directly with God in his fullness of glory. Because just later on, we'll look at verse 18 and 20 later on, Moses actually asks God, you know, can I see your face? Show me your glory. And God says, you know what? If you see my face, you're going to die. And so we know that God doesn't mean directly. He's not directly talking with Moses. We know that what's going on here is that God is speaking with Moses intimately. He's speaking with Moses intimately, not like with an acquaintance, not like with a stranger, but as with a friend, it says. You know, when you're going about your weeks and you think about an acquaintance or even a stranger, like a Starbucks barista, if you go there, if you think about acquaintances or strangers asking you, you know, how are you doing today? I would presume that most of you won't go into too much detail to answer that question. You won't really disclose how you are going, how you're actually doing that day. You'll kind of skim the surface. You'll be like, oh, things are okay. How are you? Now, I presume that when you talk to a client at work, a customer, or your boss, presumably you don't speak with them as you would a close friend. You know, with close friends, you can talk intimately. You can talk openly. You can share with them what's on your mind, what's on your heart. You can hear what the other people have to say. This is what it means to speak with a friend. You can say what needs to be said, not only what wants to be heard. And so here is God speaking with Moses in this way. And for this reason, Israel had hope for reconciliation. But it's so interesting that as you look at just the relationship between God and the people here, it seems like there is some intimacy between the people and God through Moses. But what did it look like? And as we look at some of these details, you realize that this intimacy was muted, that it was almost like a distant kind of intimacy. If you look at verse 7, notice what this section starts off with. It says that Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. Again, the tent of meeting is where God is meeting with Moses, right? And this tent of meeting is something that's set up outside the camp, far off from the camp. And even when people would go seek the Lord, it repeats again that they went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. That seems to be the emphasis here. When people wanted to meet with God, they had to go somewhere outside the camp, far off from the camp. And it's repeated again, outside the camp. I think one thing to note is this is pre-tabernacle, pre-temple days. You know, the tabernacle isn't fully set up yet. They didn't have the provisions given by God so that God could dwell in the midst of them. And so we got to at least note that. But this reality really points to the problem of sin. It really points to the problem of sin, that God can't dwell in the midst of sin. And Israel, you and I, we have sin. We have sin in our hearts. And the problem for Israel is that God cannot dwell in the midst of them. Sin creates distance. And we understand that. Sin creates distance even between people, doesn't it? When you offend somebody, are you equally intimate to that person or equally close to that person as before the offense? No, sin creates distance even between people. How much more so with God? And so here's this tent of meeting, far outside the camp. And yet here is this silver lining, the good news here, is that as we read in verse 7, that there was still a way for people to seek out God. That even though God was far off the camp, outside of the camp, there was still a way for people to seek out God. It says in verse 7 that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. And this really gets at the heart of God. God isn't just about saying, this is how big I am, this is how holy I am, don't come near me. No, God's heart is he wants people to seek him. He wants to make a way for sinners to be able to come closer, to experience some sort of intimacy. And we see this in other parts of the Bible. In another book called Isaiah, chapter 55, 6, this is what the prophet Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is a God who desires people to seek him, to call upon him. And even the Apostle Paul in Acts, when he's talking with people at the Areopagus, in Acts 17, verses 24 through 27, this is sort of, all the verses are not there, but this gets to the gist of it. It says, the God who made the world, Paul's talking to people that don't know who God is. The God who made the world and everything in it, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, that they should seek God. God desires people for you, for me, even for Israel then, to seek him. You know, and for Israel back then, God revealed himself through a pillar of cloud. If you look back in Exodus 13, it says how God revealed himself through a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But here is God's presence, and you notice that as he descends on the tent, the people are where? Look at verse 10. Verse 10. As you think about God and trying to have intimacy with God, is it described as all the people crowding into the tent to get a sighting of God, to be able to get as close to God as they can? If you look at verse 10, if you think about God's presence coming down over the tent of meeting, it says this in chapter 33, verse 10. Notice where they are. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Again, they're at their tent door. The tent of meeting is, again, where? Outside the camp, far off from the camp. And the people are at the entrance of their tent door. Did people have back then have intimacy with God through Moses? Yeah, but it was at a distance. They couldn't get too close. And even if they wanted to speak with God, they had to speak through Moses, a mediator. Israel needed a mediator, but we also need a mediator. You know, when we look at a passage like this, we're not simply to look at Moses in the historical context and just leave it there. We're supposed to even see how Moses points to a greater mediator. And the Bible clearly teaches how Jesus is for us our mediator between God and us. There is hope to have intimacy with God. Why? Not because we're looking to Moses. It's because we have Jesus. Intimacy with God is possible. If you look at 1 Timothy 2, 4 through 5, this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, some of you, as you are here today, you need to hear that. You need to hear that a relationship with God is possible. And the Bible clearly says that the only way that's possible is in and through Jesus. Because Jesus is actually very unique. If you think about all the other founders of the various religions that are out there, they may have claimed to receive some kind of revelation, some kind of divine revelation, but how many of them actually claim to be God themselves? When you consider someone like Jesus, he is the one man that says, I am God. I'm not simply here to give you a message. I'm not simply here to improve your life. I am God, and I have something very important to say about how you can have a relationship with God himself. With God the Father. Some of you guys need to hear that. That it can only happen in and through Jesus. But some of us actually need to hear the truth that you can have intimacy with God. For some of us, I think we've just been so jaded, so removed from this, that we've just accepted the new norm. That whatever your relationship with God is like right now, and again, I have to admit that it's often off and on, right? It's not like, none of us are not, we don't have like a thermostat, like an intimacy thermostat, we can set it and forget it, and you're just hot for God and with God all the time. I wish intimacy was like that, but it's not. And for many of us, we struggle and we have to wrestle with this. And I think the temptation is for many of us to just settle for the new norm, that we're just worshiping God from a distance, that we're only enjoying God every now and then, if ever. And we can be in that sort of a place, and we need to be reminded, man, when Jesus came to be our mediator, he made it possible for us to have intimacy with God. We can desire that. We can experience that. You know, for some of us, it's almost like if we're a Christian, but we've been lacking this intimacy, it's almost like having a legal certificate of marriage and being married to someone, but not really having intimacy in that marriage. And that'd be a tragic way to even be married to someone, wouldn't it? And yet that reflects so many of our relationships with God. But Jesus is our mediator, and we can have greater intimacy with God. And as we think about Moses in this passage, I want us to just think about how much greater Jesus is than Moses. If you think about Moses, God spoke with him as with a friend. But if you think about Jesus being our mediator, God speaks to Jesus as a son, doesn't he? He's that close. If you think about what John says in John 5:20, Jesus is saying this to the people, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing." This is our mediator. Jesus has this kind of intimacy with God the Father. If you think about Moses being mediator, the people then, they had to seek out God from a distance. God was far outside the camp. But you know, with Jesus being our mediator, we can seek out God wherever we are. In whatever season you are, however distant you feel from God, however long it's been, we can seek God out wherever we are. That's the beauty of having Jesus as our mediator. We don't have to wait until we get better. We don't have to physically go to a specific place even to seek out God necessarily. We can seek out God wherever we are. But think about this as well. With Moses as mediator, he was the only one that can go into the tent of meeting and have this intimacy with God, right? Moses couldn't have a VIP list and have a bunch of people sign up and go into the tent of meeting with him. Moses alone had this intimacy where God spoke with him as with a friend. But we think about Jesus being our mediator. Not only does he speak with God in the most intimate of ways, he extends that intimacy and friendship to us. He extends that to us. Think about what John says in John 14:9. Jesus is talking to Philip, and he says this, that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's an amazing thing. Moses couldn't even see the Father. Moses couldn't see the Father. And yet Jesus says to those who have seen him, man, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Man, what greater intimacy Jesus offers. And think about what Jesus himself says to those who believe in him. This is John 15. He goes to say this in verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends, which Jesus did, didn't he? And he says this, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. The servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus calls you and I friends when we come to him in faith. That we have this kind of intimacy, not only with Jesus, but also with God. If we think about this context in Exodus 33, it's almost like Jesus gives us an invite to go into the tent of meeting with him, to experience God, to experience his presence. And you know, this intimacy, this is not just simply a free gift in one sense. We can receive it for free, but this intimacy came at a cost. You know, Jesus can offer this kind of intimacy with God. Jesus can offer this kind of friendship with God, not only because of his status as son, but because of his sacrifice. This intimacy came at a cost. In order for us to be this close to God, to be friends in one sense with God and with Jesus, someone had to die for our sins. Because again, God can't be near sin. God can't dwell with those who have sin. And so Jesus paid the cost. It's not only a status, but also a sacrifice. That's what makes it possible for you and I to have intimacy with God. It came at a cost. And so the question is for us, as we have Jesus as our mediator, is, are you enjoying this intimacy that came at a cost with God? Are you enjoying intimacy with God? You know, for some of us, we have this misunderstanding of what intimacy is. Some of us think that intimacy means that, you know, act like everything is going okay. You know, there's no problems, no conflict, and that's what intimacy is. And so often, because we have that misunderstanding of what intimacy is, we feel fake. We feel superficial because we have to act like everything is okay when we come before God. When we pray to God, we have to act like everything is okay. But if you think about what intimacy is, it really is coming and being able to share your mind and your heart with someone, isn't it? It is really like being naked, in one sense, before somebody else and really confessing and sometimes complaining, giving thanks, giving praise to the other person. It's the giving and the receiving of that, of being open, of being transparent with God. This is what intimacy is. And you know, this happens in this secure relationship where God will never leave us. You know, it's really hard to open yourself up to somebody if there's this danger, this fear of that person leaving you. It's really hard to open yourself up over and over again if there's always this fear that the person will reject you, that you'll scare that person away. But do you realize that with God, that when we, in one sense, become naked before God, God will never leave us? God will never abandon us. We can never scare God away. We can have that kind of an intimacy with God. And again, intimacy is not a thermometer, but it's not a switch either, is it? You know, some of us want to experience this kind of intimacy with God in the big moments. But do you realize that you have to cultivate intimacy in the small moments? You know, it's like if you're going on a date, you can't just expect all of a sudden intimacy to just overflow into relationship because of one big present one day a year. You know, you can't expect, you know, why, if you're married, why is my marriage such? Why is there such a lack of intimacy after this one awesome date that I planned? Intimacy has to be cultivated in the small moments, and it's hard. Cultivating intimacy is hard work. And again, it's not because God is difficult. Cultivating intimacy is hard work because there's so many options, choices, distractions, temptations that take us away from God, that really fight for our time. You know, cultivating intimacy, it's hard work. And as we sort of come to a close, I just want to ask us a couple of questions. You know, what can we do to cultivate this sort of intimacy with God day to day? You know, if you think about intimacy in any relationship, communication is so huge. I mean, there's so many things we can talk about. But if we can just talk about this one aspect, isn't communication so huge in any relationship, any friendship, if you want to cultivate intimacy for the long term, for the long run? And if you think about having this sort of communication, a two-way communication with God, how does that happen with God? If we're supposed to cultivate intimacy with God, how are we supposed to go about doing that? If you think about a two-way communication, somebody speaks, somebody listens. And then the other person takes their turn and speaks, and the other person listens. Can you imagine if one person in the relationship is talking all the time, where you can't get a word in? That'd be a tough relationship. I would imagine that the intimacy would be very low if only one person is talking all the time. If you think about how God speaks to us, doesn't he speak to us through the word? For some of you, you're wondering, how come I don't hear an audible voice? And maybe for some of you, that supernaturally happens. But if you want a day-to-day, an objective, regular encounter with God, he's given us his word. You know, Paul says in 2 Timothy that through the word that we get rebuked, we're taught things, we're encouraged. Aren't these things that we want even from friends? People to keep us accountable, people to encourage us, people to comfort us, people to challenge us. Don't you see that God does that through his word? And even today, as we're hearing God speak through his word, hopefully this time here, when we're hearing from the word, it's not just hearing Pastor Aaron talk, but do we come with the expectation that God is speaking to us through this time? That God is speaking to us through the word. How do we speak to God? God's given us the gift of prayer. This is how we speak to God. This is how we share with God what's on our mind, what's on our hearts. This is how we can adore God, give thanks to God. We can cry out to God. We can lament. And you know, I've often heard people say, even corporately together as we sing, it's not only about singing praise songs to God, but so often in our lives, aren't we in seasons where we're lamenting? Where we're also lamenting to God? If you ever, or you're ever wondering what that even looks like to be that intimate with God, read the Psalms. The Psalms give you such a clear picture of what having intimacy with God looks like. God speaks to us, but we also speak to God, and believe it, that the Holy Spirit will work through the Word. The Holy Spirit will work through prayer to cultivate intimacy with God. And that'll fuel our worship in private, but also in public. And I want to leave you with this last hope. You know, the intimacy with God in the here and now, it can be off and on, you know, and we'll never experience it in its fullness because we live by faith, not by sight, right? But there will come a day when we'll see God face to face. That for those who have Jesus as their mediator, we will be able to experience intimacy with God in ways that we've never experienced here on earth. And Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then," he's talking about when he goes to heaven, when he has a body, he's going to see God face to face. "Now in part, now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Friends, do you know that intimacy with God is possible? That's my hope and prayer for you, not only individually, but for us as a community here, that we would become a community that not only enjoys intimacy with God, but cultivates intimacy with God together. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we confess that we take this access to you for granted. That, Lord, that someone had to come down from heaven to earth and not only live, but had to die to receive your wrath. Blood had to be shed so that we can have this intimacy with you. And so, Lord God, we confess that so often we've taken it for granted. Oh, Holy Spirit, Lord God, help us to see, Lord God, how we can have intimacy with you. Lord, help us to see that in our schedules, in our priorities, in our heart and in our mind, Lord, what needs to happen so that we can experience this. Oh, Holy Spirit, won't you do this work so that we can worship you in greater ways? Because, oh, Lord, we have such a great mediator in Jesus. And so, Lord God, we want to thank you. And, Lord God, help us to long not simply to have a relationship with you, but to enjoy intimacy with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.